Our scripture this morning, Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, and it's in the New Revised Standard Version. If able, please stand. When the Pharisees heard that he, meaning Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Will you join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy and living God, your people are gathered. We are here to hear your word for us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It seems to be a part of human nature to not want to be wrong. Even if it is something as simple as the weather, today's weather, or the color of the sky, we want to be right, right? I know this is true for me. And a time I recall thinking I was right kind of collided with my entry into this very church. You see, my husband's grandmother, Jane Severson, was a person that acted as what I'll call her today, a United Methodist translator. Because when I started attending this church 15 years ago, I didn't grow up as United Methodist, so there was a large learning curve for me. And I recall one conversation that we had that was, it was centered in love, but it was also slightly heated. It centered on the history of Holland and which church was here first. The part of the conversation that we both agreed to be true was that Native Americans or First Americans were obviously the first people here, and that somehow their departure or however they were forced from this land was largely missing from the Holland narrative. That's what we largely agreed upon. But that's where it ended. You see, the story that I knew and had been told numerous times in the founding of Holland was that the Dutch reformers were here first. Would you agree with me that this is the story that is told in Holland? Yes. Her story was that the founders of Holland were greeted here by members of this church when they arrived here in Holland. And you see, in this vigorous discussion, I simply could not hear what she was saying because it conflicted with what I knew to be my truth. Today's scripture is also about a disagreement about who is right. When we enter into that scene of the scripture today, we have a group of religious people named the Pharisees. They have elected one of their own, an expert on religious law, to be that person to debate with Jesus and to prove him wrong. So picture with me this happening outside, perhaps on a hot and dusty road. And before the disagreement, you know, I can almost picture in my mind the Pharisees and their elected religious law expert right at the front walking towards Jesus in determination. You know, the way that people walk when they are angry and ready to do something about it. You see, over time, their frustration had been building towards Jesus. He not only posed a threat to not only what the Pharisees believed about God, but also those religious laws that they enforced. They believed that those hundreds of laws, over 600, were pleasing to God. And perhaps they took comfort in that structure, order, and power that those laws provided. And Jesus, he posed a threat. He posed a threat to that power, and they were tired of him. They were tired of Jesus' radical statements about religion, tired of being called hypocrites, tired of being told that they do not understand God or Scripture. In this moment in the story, their plan was to finally silence Jesus. You see, they, the Pharisees, they could fix this problem. I think we all know a little bit about what it is like to want to prove someone wrong when we are convinced we are right. It's that desire that wells up in us to prove the other person wrong and maybe even to get others to come alongside of us to say that we are right. And this is a part of life every day in this world. It happens in our intimate relationships, in our families, in our workplaces, in this church, and clearly, without a doubt, in national politics today. We just keep seeing that same desire played over and over again to be right. And we might also admit about how the Christian faith has been and is still being used today to prove someone or a group of people wrong. You see, we, those of us that call ourselves Christians today, could very well be the religious folk that Jesus was talking to 2,000 years ago on that hot, dusty road. Another example, you heard this Tuesday is the 500th year commemoration of the Protestant Reformation. Perhaps you've seen some of the advertisements for those events in the community on billboards and the highway, etc. The Reformation was an event that forever changed Christianity. When Martin Luther nailed that 95 theses on that church door in Wittenberg, Germany, 500 years ago, it started a very large faith war. Again, about who was right and who was wrong, leading to a great divide. Now, don't get me wrong. We as United Methodists are also woven into that story and sit here today as one of its positive outcomes. But notice I said commemoration, not celebration. And here's why. The Protestant Reformation led to some good things, yes. But it also led to violent wars and heinous crimes against innocent people. All done in the name of God. Another story about who was right who is wrong in the name of religion. I think when Jesus started to speak to the religious law expert and the Pharisees, this was a pretty tense scene. You know, the kind of scene you walk into and you just know something is wrong because that air is just tense with emotion. Yet, not everyone is agitated. Jesus is there. Jesus is calm. Jesus has been wanting to have this conversation. Jesus is ready to engage. And what does Jesus do? How does he respond to the Pharisees that love those laws and are trying to get rid of them? He simply draws out two of the laws that would be known intimately by them to teach them about who God is and what God wants for this world. So when Jesus responds to those gathered today and says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul," he's quoting out of the book of Deuteronomy. The power in this is that the Pharisees would start every one of their services in the synagogue with that statement. The same is known for the well-known, "You will love your neighbor as yourself," taken from Leviticus. Jesus does not say anything new here. You see, but what he does is he asserts his authority to weave those two commandments together and give us the simple, clear, and direct vision of what the kingdom of God looks like. Jesus says, when you are loving your neighbor, you are loving God. And those two things are inseparable and wound tightly together. You see, these two things cannot be separated without the whole tapestry becoming unraveled. We cannot love God without loving what God loves, all of creation, no exception. This sounds simple, right? But oh my goodness, we all know that it's not. It is easier to argue and debate about doing the greatest commandment than it is to actually fully live into it. You see, this kind of love is demanding. This kind of love is risky. No wonder the Pharisees and other religious people of Jesus' day resisted it. No wonder we resist it. So let us try this together. I invite you to think of a situation in your life in which it is hard for you to love your neighbor. Neighbor can be anyone in your life: partner, spouse, child, parent, annoying coworker, friend that you're in a disagreement with. You get the picture. I invite you to stick with the first person that comes to your mind. Let yourself think about how that person makes you feel. Perhaps angry, perhaps frustrated, perhaps disappointed. And let us now recall that Christ is asking us to stay engaged with that person. Not in a, let's just pretend like everything's okay and put a smile on our face kind of way, nor even on the other side of that, in asking to put ourselves in emotional, physical harm. Christ already did that. But let's just stay engaged with that person in our mind. And as we do this, let us recall the good news that God is with us in that situation. With the person that has come to mind, and knowing that loving God and loving neighbor are woven together, what does it look like to see that person as God sees them? What does it look like to see this person as beloved, holy, precious? How does it feel to know that God is right there with you, empowering you to love as you engage that person in your mind? Let's be real. This is challenging, and difficult work. It was probably not an easy experience for you to visualize that person as God sees them. I'll admit, I know it is never for me, especially when my emotions are raw and right there at the surface. Yet done often enough in the awareness of God's presence that is with you, slowly, over time, our perceptions of our neighbor become transformed. We engage in love even when it is difficult, empowered by the God who is right there with us. Right there with us in the muck of it all. And this is how we as Christians are countercultural. And when we do this, we cannot build walls, whether they are emotional, spiritual, religious, or even physical. And when we do this, we can no longer say, we are right and they are wrong, and simmer in unending hostility toward one another. That's what our culture wants us to do. When we do this, we cannot discriminate against one another for any reason. You see, we're not being asked. We're not being prompted. God is commanding us to love. So I need you to know that Jane Severson, my husband's grandmother, was right about the history of churches in Holland. I was wrong. Indeed, our faith ancestors, they did greet the Dutch ancestors when they arrived here. And we have the historical marker over out on 10th Street if you want to, you know, check it out later. And to be honest with you, I think about that conversation now with great fondness, because Jane engaged in a conversation with me that was just centered in love. And even when the Pharisees were wrong about God, Jesus hung in there and engaged with them in a conversation that was centered in love. I pray that we go forward from this place weaving together, loving God and loving neighbor, wherever we go and whomever we perceive our neighbor to be. Thanks be to God.